Absolutely.
Okay, thanks. All right. Okay, it's warm, it's after lunch, not much sleep. So yesterday was challenging, today's going to be. So I apologize ahead of time if I fall asleep. Okay. So thanks again for the good conversations, with the worship times. I was really blessed this morning to hear Jonathan and Winnie. Again, thank you so much for translating. Let's give her a hand. Translating is a tough work. Yeah. Translators and AV personnel do not get enough appreciation. So it's one of my duties in life to make sure to affirm these brothers and sisters who serve in this way. So just to bring us up to speed here, we've had three messages so far. The first one with our theme, Who Am I? Or the idea is if you know who you are, then you'll know what to do, right? But Who Am I is the theme. And we applied, the first message was about our identity. But the second one was, if you know who you are, you can worship well. And then yesterday, if you know who you are, you can focus well, or the idea of running the race. Then today is, if you know who you are, you can serve well. So we're going to look at a passage that's pretty familiar. I hope to at least affirm what maybe you've already been taught. But 1 Corinthians 12 is the passage we'll be looking at, and we'll be going through very quickly these 31 verses or so. But just as an introduction, as I'm getting older and hopefully a little bit more mature, one of the things that I've grown in understanding of and appreciation for is how my body functions doesn't function as well, right? But I need to understand that. This influences how I do or don't do things because I understand clearly what abilities I have or don't have. I know I can't dunk the basketball. I don't think I ever will. And that's just not going to be. So I don't try, you know. I also know that certain things that I used to enjoy doing as far as sports, I don't do now because it would be bad for the people I'm playing with, and I would get injured. I just know there's certain things, and there's a grieving in that. You know, in my mind, I'm still a legend, but you know, in reality, it's I'm a joke, right? When it comes to some of these sports now. But it's okay. It's part of maturing, understanding your body, what it can do, what it can't do. And one thing I just wanted to, somebody did ask me about the surgery I had. I did have a growth inside, but it was benign. That was part of that moment, that flash in my mind about, am I gonna die? Was at the time they didn't know if it was benign or malignant, right? To be honest, I wasn't worried about it because I do believe God's in control. But that moment, that was a little bit of a unsettling for that those few moments. But I praise God for that. And whatever weight I lost during that time is all back. So, thanks for those who are wondering. But I've had three knee surgeries. One was major, the other two are minor. So it's just, I have learned to appreciate that's one reason why I try not to do more than I can. But that's part of maturing. The parallel to the spiritual life is as we mature in Christ, individually, we gain a better understanding of the church corporately. The church is Christ's body, right? You know that, you've heard that, you're the local body of Christ. These individual Christians that lead, that tend to be isolated, they're not present. You know, it's not so much the attendance, it's the presence with others, right? The body being together, that's so important. And when you have lone rangers, it's not good for them, it's not good for us, right? So that's part of maturing. His body, God intended our body to function well. And I've always thought about, like, what if the church, If we talk about this body analogy, and we actually put a picture up of what the church, if this body, you know, we'd like to put up the picture of this really well-toned body, a body where every body part is functioning well. This body represents a person that eats, you know, wisely, and you know, there's you know, whatever percent of body fat, you know, we'd like to see that picture, and that's the local church, this body of Christ. But in reality, often we'll put up, if we had to honestly put up a picture of a body, it'd be like super overweight, or it would be someone's on crutches. The body of Christ, sometimes the world looks at it and they see this, man, all you guys do is fight, or you know, all you do is condemn people. And so their picture of this body is not this beautiful, well-flowing machine, like of an athlete or something, or whatever. They just sort of see this brokenness. And the thing is, when we look at each other sometimes, we honestly, those of us especially who have been asked to lead in church, okay, so we have more meetings than others. We also get to see and interact with more challenging situations, shall we say. And sometimes you come out of those meetings and it's like, really? Really? This is the body of Christ? So, in this reality, as we lean into this picture of the body, okay, it's a powerful image. And how does God intend for this body of His to function? How does He intend for this body of His to effectively and efficiently operate? How does He intend for this body to function? So Paul uses the image of the body, and Paul, I guess, just depending on his audience, he would use different analogies. He used a family as an analogy. He used an army, a temple. He even used the idea of a bride. The church is the bride of Christ. However, in three of the books, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians, Paul gave special emphasis to the church as a body, and he always brought out three important truths. We're going to look at them again. Unity, diversity, and maturity. Okay? Unity, diversity, and maturity. It was the Holy Spirit who gave birth to the body, this local church, at Pentecost. In the book of Acts, He ministers in and through this body of believers called the church. Now, this Corinthian church, however, there were members who were grieving the Holy Spirit by the carnal ways in which they were using spiritual gifts. I mean, they had other things wrong. I mean, the one that everybody likes to mention because it's so, like, I can't believe that. There was a man who was in an incestuous relationship with his mother-in-law. It's like, you know, you can't even think about that. But the thing is, the church knew about it and did nothing. It's like, oh, I'm glad our church doesn't do that. Okay, but when you have other sins that are in church and we don't say anything about it, it's just as bad. And one of the ones that Paul is now highlighting in 1 Corinthians 12 is that there were church members that were using spiritual gifts, and they were like children with toys instead of adults with powerful and valuable tools. They were they didn't take the opportunity to use what God had given to them to make the body or the church better. Instead, they were actually like being proud about it. So I'll talk more about that. But we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read it all right now. I'll just read bits of it as we go through, okay? So let me ask God to continue to be with us and especially to help me. Father, I thank You for this time. It's always a joy. It is a distinct privilege to open Your Word. It also just scares the mess out of me to do this. And I just know that when there's a multitude of words, it's easy either for sin or for miscommunication. So may Your Holy Spirit be here to anoint the words that come out of this mouth. But also, Lord, may You anoint the hearts and the ears and the minds of everybody who's here listening, including myself. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, and Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. There's apparently some dysfunction and misunderstanding about spiritual gifts, and it was negatively affecting people. People were looking down at others if they didn't have some of the flashy gifts, like the tongues, the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know theologically where you guys are, so I'll try not to mess up anything. But so there were gifts of tongues where I believe the gift of tongues is where you know, I don't speak French, but if I'm sitting next to someone who's French and I'm trying to share about Christ, I can speak. And I don't know if it was like I'm speaking English, but they're hearing French or whatever. I don't know the details of it, but it's the gift of tongues where I would be able to speak the things of God in French to a person. Okay? That there's different interpretations of it, but I think it's always where God, things of God are spoken and miraculously given to people. So in the book of Acts, at the beginning, the people were from all over the place, and they were there, and then they're like, wait, those people are speaking in my tongue. And they were, so there was something about at least what the people were hearing of the gift of tongues. And people who had the gift of tongues were like, yep, I do. I do have the gift of tongues. Someday you too, maybe, will have it. Maybe. But yes, I do have that. And they were really getting proud of it. They were taking credit for it. And they were not giving God glory. So that was on the one side of it. The other side of the spectrum were people who had swallowed that lie or swallowed this script. And they were discouraged by thinking that the gifts that they had were insignificant. Yeah, I have the gift of faith. I wish I had the gift of teaching, They were just sort of swallowing the lies of Satan that what they had as a gift were insignificant, and therefore it wasn't worth using. But it's sort of like if, the toenail says, I don't think I'm going to be part of it. I'm not, I can't do things like the fingers can. But as we, especially those of you with medical background, every part of our body is amazing. I mean, the more you study it, anybody who's a doc, my brother's a surgeon, right? And, he can sort of set it up so that, things are set up to heal well. He can't heal anybody, right? Those of you who are in pharmacy and stuff, right? You can perhaps get approximately the right drugs and chemicals to, and you give just the right dosage, but you can't say like, okay, and I'm gonna heal you, right? We do what we can with the knowledge that is all from God, and we set things up. But at the end of the day, the way the body functions, if any body part decides to quit, bad things happen, right? This was negatively affecting the church, and so Paul took at least three chapters. We're not going to go over all three to teach, correct, exhort, and generally to give the church a kick in the butt to say, get back on track. Remember who you are. And as you know who you are, then you'll know how to serve. Okay? So that's our context. Let's talk about unity. Okay? First of all, unity. Unity, we have wonderful bonds of unity in these first several verses. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul, the first thing we have as a wonderful bond is that we confess the same Lord. We confess the same Lord. Paul contrasted these Corinthians' experience. They used to be unconverted idolaters. They were pagans that worshipped idols. And he's saying, that's the way you were. Now, presently, what is your experience as a Christian, as a Christ follower? They had worshipped dead idols, and now they belong to the living God. They had their idols never spoke to them, but God spoke to them by his Spirit. Some of them, he even spoke to them directly with the gift of prophecy. When they were lost, they were under the control of demons, if we look at 1 Corinthians 10:20. They were led astray or carried away, 1 Corinthians 12. But now the Spirit of God lived in them and directed them. And it's interesting, he talks about this confession of Christ. He said, it's only through the Spirit that a person can honestly say, Jesus is Lord. Now, a person can pretend they're Christians. Remember scripture talks about someday people say, oh, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. Okay, and God said to them, I never knew you. All right? So I guess it's possible to say the words, but if you are honestly a person that is honestly saying Jesus is Lord, that's of the Spirit. Okay? That one Lord that we worship is one of the bonds that unifies us. If this person, the way Paul said it here, no one speaking in the Spirit of God will ever say Jesus is accursed. Okay? So he just made this point to them. He contrasted their past. He said, look, we confess the same Lord. Verses 4 through 6, we depend on the same God. And there's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God. who empowers them all in everyone. And some people think, okay, there's a Spirit, there's Jesus the Lord, and then there's God the Father there. So God is mentioned throughout this chapter. You know, some people may say, I'm not sure, but I think it's highly possible based on as we read this that God is saying, look, the Godhead is here. And God, the Godhead has brought us, we depend on this same God. If we highlight all these, we realize that God is intentionally involved with the body, okay? That is each of you in here, that is a Christ follower. We not only have the same Lord, we all depend on the same God, but we minister to the same body. Verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And if you jump to verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So for me, the local body is Austin Chinese Church. I forgot who I was talking to. We were joking that our church names were made for Google. This was way back before. Like, oh, I'm in Austin. I want to go to a Chinese church. And boom, we pop up. It's like perfect. But Austin Chinese Church, that's our name. And that one body, we have Mandarin, Cantonese, English. We have retired people. We have infants that were just born. We have English speaking. We have non-English speaking. We have subcultures. We have, right now, we have some Laotians. We have some African Americans. We have some Japanese. And just a handful, not you know, a whole lot. We have from people from Malaysia. We have one lady from Burma. It's just neat. God's bringing people. We have people across the street from our neighborhood that started coming. And they always sit up front. And the guy, he's not an old guy, but he has this full beard. Like, if it is white, he has the Santa Claus gig, you know, down, right? But he's got this full beard and super tall. So it's like, yeah, he's sitting right in the front. He's an amazing mechanic, you know, and his wife, they came to our church because she just walked across the street, said, I got to talk to a pastor. And so they were having some marriage things. And so got to meet them, got to talk with them. We started meeting once a week, and then they started coming on Sunday. Now it's been a few years now. And it's been great, right? God brings all these different people, but we are called Austin Chinese Church. Every pastor that's hired there, we tell them, you are Austin Chinese Church's pastor. You might be in charge of the youth, but you are the church's pastor. Make sure you include everybody. You think through everybody as you do your activities and as you think about families and stuff. Because if we don't intentionally do that, we become roommates under the same roof, right? The Mandarin, Cantonese, and English are roommates. The youth program, we used to have a youth service, and we used to have a college service. And I'm not condemning anybody that does. We tried that, and we did it. And our college group got so big, we planted them as a church. But they're on their way out. Because they really never, many of them did not really connect to the whole church. I mean, part of it was they met on the other side, one of our extra buildings. And so they never even had to come and interact with the rest of us. And so what happened is they sort of became their own church. And so after we planted that church, and it's a pretty cool story. They're in East Austin. A lot of their staff moved into East Austin, and they're called Vox Vinay. But we are very, very different. Like, people in their church would never come to ours, and people in our church would be scared to go to theirs, right? So it's like, but at the time, though, we were one local body. And we don't have a separate college service now, a separate youth service, because we realized our youth in college would come to our English service like, oh, this is like another church. And so we just start younger, and I try to make sure you guys can tell, I'm not like a deep intellect. So my illustrations and stuff, they can understand. I still have kids. I try to make illustrations that include them, but then I also want them to serve. So we sometimes have youth that help with ushering. We have our lay people sometimes help with Lord's Supper and stuff, because we're trying to get them to understand this is a body where you need to function well. And you can put your church's name in that slot. You're one local body, but you're also a large global body, all right? We're part of, so some of you have mentioned mission trips that you've had here in the United States, and our church has allowed and encouraged each of our pastors to be part of a team. So I've had the privilege to go to Bolivia for over 10 years now. We used to go to different cities, now we just are focusing on one. And my associate pastor leads, now they have two Japan teams that go, they overlap. And so, but when we go and we come back and share stories, it's like, oh, the brothers and sisters there. And there's this oneness, right? Because we're all part of the body of Christ. So you have your local body and you have the global body of Jesus Christ. And that is what unifies us. Okay? So unity, we could go on and on, but let's just say this. Unity is a gift, but it's not something that is easy to appreciate or embrace, especially when we think about each of our churches. Age, culture, language, worldview. What is, you know, we already hinted at this thing about like education, safety. I actually recently, I told you guys we're interviewing, we're in process of voting on a family pastor. And someone from the who's a retired gentleman talked to me. So those of you, if you could just work with me on language a little bit. So when, in English, when we say family pastor, what we mean is specifically we're talking about this pastor will work with the parents of children and youth. Like if you have college and up, that's not going to be under this particular pastor's job. So we say family pastor, we're really talking about two generations, the children and the parents. Our older generation, when you say family or you say jating, three generations, right? I didn't think about that. I mean, the elders and I, when we were working together and we were came up with the position, none of them said anything, even though, you know, they're older. It was very important for me to hear this person's insight because they were saying, this title's incorrect. I mean, it was too late. We'd already, you know, had. But I at least had to hear this person out because in his mind, as a Chinese from overseas, over 70 years old, in some ways, it's like, I'm not family. You see what I'm saying? They came across because they don't think about, they think there's grandma and grandpa often that either live in the house or very, very close. And what happens is the middle generation works, and guess who's taking care of the kids? And then if grandma and grandpa are raising this grandkid a certain way and mom and dad are caught in the middle and then they don't agree, now there's controversy, right? So I was like, Okay, so when you think about that, and it's like we use the same word, family and jating, but it means different things to people. If we don't embrace that, versus like saying, oh, come on, that's you're in America now. Oh, you know, that would be bad, right? And I, even though I couldn't change it, I'm only one elder, I can't change all those things, but I thank the person, and we'll keep it in mind, maybe down the road we'll adjust it, at least in Chinese or something. So he said it should be like the coordinator of the youth and children ministries. It's like, that's not gonna fit on his door. But but anyway, that's just an example of how we have unity. It's a gift from God, but it's hard to develop. It's hard to live in the reality of it because, oh, there's one other thing I didn't mention. We are sinful people. We are sinful, self-centered people by default, okay? So all that there, how can we respond to this? So we'll talk more about it. So that's unity, okay? Unity. The second thing I want to talk about is diversity. Verses 7 through 11, there's many, many gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's a really important phrase, by the way. It's for the common good. None of us have gifts just for me, myself, and I, okay? Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There's diversity here. I mean, the Spirit is extremely busy, right? Now, let me just say, all the different lists of the Bible that have the spiritual gifts, there, I don't believe it's exhaustive. Because I personally believe that there are some people who are gifted in IT. Okay? We have one guy in our church, and we have a pretty big soundboard in our new auditorium, and he knows what every button's for. You know, I just look for dials and I look at the lights if they go up and down. And go, you know, he actually knows what each button's for. That's a gift. You might say, well, he's educated in that. But if you knew him, you know, whenever it's his time off, he'll think of, oh, you know, well, he'll use his own money and stuff like that. He'll just go do things because he just loves it. That's how God's wired him. But the gift of IT or the gift of AV is not written in Scripture. Okay, so if you look at these giftings and you say, oh man, I'm not even listed here. I mean, there's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But if we took a test, I don't know if some of you would feel left out. All I'm trying to remind you is you need to discern what kind of passions, what you're good at, because it's God-given. If you're not quite sure, talk to your friends who know you and say, what do you think my spiritual gift is? What do you think God has given to me to use? What body part am I in blank church, whatever church you're in? Because the answer is never, oh, well, you don't have one. That is never going to be the answer. You have at least one. Every one of you, no matter what your age. Now, some of you may not know what it is yet, and some of you may know, but you're not. You see, one of the painful things in church is when you have people gifted in helps. Gifted in helps. And you're like, you know, we really need Sunday school teachers. We really need some teachers. You know, the kids, we need some people over the children's ministry. So Mr. or Miss gifted in helps says, I'll serve. And so they'll go serve. But they're a terrible teacher. Okay? This happens all the time in churches. So people with good heart and lots of effort are not in their sweet spot. And so what happens is if I'm teaching and I'm gifted in helps, then what's happening is I'm not doing a very good job in expounding God's word. So I'm in pain. And then you guys are in pain because you're listening to me. There's nothing good about it other than, I guess, this person's faithfulness. Okay, so this is why it's so important for each of us here to understand the diversity in the church. This is God's plan. He laid out this master plan. He says, every single one of my followers, I will give them a gift to be used in this body. Okay, so if you ever, as part of understanding who you are, I mean, talk to people. You can take online spiritual gift assessments. I mean, they're not like foolproof. But they're pretty helpful, okay? And I actually think sometimes your gifts may change depending on your stage of life and stuff. But anyway, you are all different. But even in a particular gift area, you're not necessarily equal. For instance, if you're gifted in teaching, some of you are amazing teachers with children. Some of you, the kids would die of boredom. All right. But the same person who is gifted in teaching children may really struggle teaching adults. Some of you may be gifted in teaching and coming alongside people with special needs. You just have a language that's not spoken here. They sense your heart, and they're able to help them. You're able to calm them. You're able to understand them. That's a gift. And if you have that, how many of our special needs friends are so lonely in churches? We wave, we pat them on the head, and we keep walking. We need the body parts who God has trained and gifted to teach our special needs friends. And maybe then to teach those of us who are not as good and teach us how we can also be part of supporting our special needs ministries. You see what I'm saying? So you might have the gift of teaching, but then you got to drill down more and discern. Now, never use your gifts as an excuse. Like, oh, I'm not gifted in evangelism. So-and-so is. Tell him or her. No. You can't wiggle out that easy. This morning's message, right? The Great Commission's for all of us. Okay? I might not be gifted in helps. I might not be gifted in faith. I still have to pray. I still have to try to learn how to pray big prayers. The people who are gifted in faith, I mean, they just pray, oh, Lord, we need $1 million by next week. And I believe you can do it. And I'm like, $1 million? You know, I've never seen that many zeros, you know. So we all have to still stretch. So we never use our spiritual gifts as an excuse. However, what I'm trying to say is we have diversity in this room. even for you guys coming together here, as you've learned to get to know each other and laugh, and even playing games, you can see different things. You can see leadership. You can see graciousness. You can see, I think there's a gift of fun. I like to think that I have a little bit of that. I like to make people, I tell super stupid jokes, because when people say, wow, he is an idiot, so I'm okay. You know, it's like, if you can just lower everybody's stress level to where, hey, let's just be real. You know, who are you? You know, what do you do? This is what I do. And then you just sort of, there's certain people in this room that are great. I'm going to embarrass her. So one of the people, when I first came in, whenever I go to these retreats, and I knew nobody here. I knew how Larry and I wrote emails, but that's it. I didn't know anybody else. So I come in, and Erica is at the back table while the music team's practicing. So just she has this wonderful, sweet face, and it's like, hi. And she asked me who I was, and right away, it was this kind of, she's good at that. I don't think any of you would say that, yeah, Emily, she's just so cold-hearted. Right? Right? I just deeply appreciate that as an outsider to come in and to just be welcomed like that. That's a gift. You say, well, that's not much. Oh, yeah? Do you know how many people don't go to church? Who it took a lot of guts for them even to walk in a door and nobody said anything. Okay, so there's no small gifts. There's no small gifts. So this diversity, I'm gonna keep going, but depending on your stage of life, do we have anybody retired here? Not tired, retired. Okay, all right. I just always try to encourage those who are retired to realize that the reason why Paul told the older men, older women to teach the younger men, younger women is because you have one thing we never have, and I'm not even in the we, I'm starting to get up there, is you have experience. I mean, there can be a lot of smarts, there can be a lot of giftings and all that, but one thing that our older brothers and sisters offer that is so precious is experience. They've gone through the battles. They can tell us, you know what, we tried this a while ago and this is what happened. It worked really well. Or they can say, you know, we tried that and it was disastrous. Because why would we repeat something that was so painful, right? But if our older generation does not check in, if been there, done that is not a great phrase in my mind, because I've heard it in context of people say, hey, no, let's let the younger people do it now. Please, no, no, no. This is why some churches are going all over the place, is because that generation has checked out. And those of us who are younger, no, I shouldn't say us, those of you who are younger, I'm over 50, so I can't always say that. So those of you who are younger, please have a teachable heart, be courageous, but realize in the multitude of advisors, there's safety, right? So the church, God has it covered. He's given you giftings, he's given you different ages, he's given you different experiences, he's given you male and female. Bring that all together. Understand each other and work together. There's a great, great diversity. And the last word I want to mention is the word maturity. Maturity. And this is an area in which we must grow. And I'm going to try and break this down more. But verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is one very important sentence to understand. It's one area to grow in, is that your gift is for the common good. It's never for yourself. Verse 14 says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, which is just a gross image, right? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, again, very gross, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God arranged the members as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So, first thing under maturity is understand that gifts are for the body, not the individual part. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Understand that God expects us to use the gifts that he has given us. Understand that God expects us to use the gifts he has given us. He arranged the body. In other words, he planned it. He thought about it. He looked down. He says, okay, I need Larry to have this. I need Nelson to be this. He looked down. He looked at the ages and all that. He arranged it perfectly. He arranged it. You are on purpose, okay? You are on purpose. God arranged it as he chose, and he doesn't. My God makes no mistakes, all right? Nobody in here is a mistake. If anything, Scripture says you're a masterpiece. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And that word workmanship is the idea of masterpiece, okay? It's all about God, if you haven't picked up on it yet, all right? Under maturity, another thing is understand the critical role that each body part plays. Healthy bodies require that each part is fully engaged, that it has to be attached. And again, sort of a gross image, but if you just see a hand on the side of the road, it's probably not waving at you, right? It's probably, which would actually be, again, a little disturbing. But the hand just on the side of the road, or a foot, or whatever, any body part, the heart, the spleen, if it's outside, what it will naturally do is die. What it will naturally do also is not contribute to the health of the body it was supposed to be part of. The healthy body requires that each part, an understanding that each body part is critical. Mission critical, is that a term? Mission critical, right? I mentioned that So healthy bodies require every part to be functioning. So not only attached, but also functioning. And then realizing that when a healthy body is all working together, a lot can be accomplished. Much, much more than, especially when several bodies are working together, a lot can be accomplished. We had several games. They were fun, but if you watched it, you needed every person, right? You needed every person. So there are certain body parts that are we're equal in that we're all children of God, fellow heirs with Christ, the royal priesthood. All that is absolutely true. But I will say this, there are times when certain body parts are more important depending on the task. Okay, for instance, if there's a large dog running towards me that I can tell has bad intentions, okay, what body parts are most important in that particular moment? My arms? My brain? Maybe my heart? No. The most important body parts are what? My legs. Run. You see what I'm saying? There's certain tasks that, I mean, you could say, oh, well, your legs are not going to move without your brain. Just work with me, okay, on this one. All right? There's certain body parts that are absolutely essential at that moment, and in this case, it would be my legs, right? At that moment. And in the early church, can you imagine the early church without the apostles? Okay? Again, it depends on your definition of what the gift of apostleship is, but we know at least back then, those apostles were given a gift to be the apostles. And from those apostles, the church has grown to where we are now, all over this world, because of those 12, right? God composed the body so that there would be no division. Understand that God composed the body so that there would be no division. The reality of our churches, first of all, conflict in the church is not bad. You will always have conflict. Let me just even back it up more. Conflict in marriage is not bad. Anybody, any couple who says they have no conflict after I ask them and I observe them for a while, that means they're not even interacting. Because when two sinners are under the same roof, and then they have offspring that are also sinners, there's going to be conflict. The difference is what do we do, how do we handle, how do we walk through the conflict? That's the difference. God has given us body parts so that there will be no division in the body. Okay, initially there may be some things, but we work it out, we figure it out. Paul here is a body part talking to the church, saying this needs to be corrected. This is a sin, no good. You need to take care of it, address it. Okay, so there's a conflict there, but they're addressing it so that they can get better. And that's where, because he said there's God meant for there to be no division in the church. Again, he's sovereign. I mentioned that I have had a few knee surgeries, and I'm sorry, I realize that I sound like an old man because here I had this health issue and all that, but I really appreciate this thing called the ACL, anterior cruciate ligament, right? So apparently that's a ligament that's under your kneecap that keeps the bottom part of your leg from moving or leaving, right? Your quadricep also, you know, holds on to it. The muscle does too. But we were just playing touch football with some young adults at church when I was a lot younger. It was in Minnesota, and I went this way. The ball was thrown behind me, so I reached back to catch it, but my cleat planted, and then it went pop. And I didn't know. I had a stick shift truck I was driving, and I drove home. eventually, the swelling went down after a few weeks. But then I realized it didn't keep getting better. It didn't continue getting better. So I went to I got an MRI. It was like a month later, and the doctor said, "Okay, you see right here? It was very clear." He says, "That's supposed to have a ligament there, and yours is completely gone. Basically, the ligament's like a." When it's torn, it'll roll up like a window shade, right? Wow. It's just gone. So now you don't have that ligament. I mean, if you don't want to run anymore, you're not going to like do something really strenuous, then, you don't have to have surgery. But if you want to, keep playing and stuff like that. So I was relatively young still at the time. So that ACL is so small. And so what they did is they cut another part called the patellar tendon, took a little bit of that tendon, and they cut out a little piece of it about the size of an ACL, I guess, and they put it where the ACL was supposed to be. They put a screw on one side and a staple on the other side. So if I have an MRI now, I had one not too long ago, it's there. My staple and screw are still in there, you know? And the thing is, that little piece was really important. So you might be the ACL or the patellar tendon in this church. And I just can't tell you how important you are. But you're never seen. You may never be seen because your part may be, you might be the prayer warrior. That, any of you watched War Room? It was a while ago. It was a real powerful Christian film. That's why it was only for one weekend and it disappeared. But it's a powerful movie. You could probably find it online. You can probably rent it somewhere, but it's really, really powerful because this woman prayed. This grandmother, she prayed and God did things. And that might be your role. And all you do is you take down the prayer requests. You listen, you hear when people are hurting. You ask your pastor for a prayer request, and then you go into your prayer closet and you bring heaven down. You're that patellar tendon. You're the ACL. That helps keep things going. God composed the body so that there will be no division because he's sovereign. And at the end, I've asked Alex to lead us in a song called Sovereign. It's really powerful, but I wanted to show you a video clip. Rats. Verse 24 says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." But I want to focus on the word composed. This is to cause parts to fit together in an overall arrangement. You know, think about a composer. I don't know. They're just amazingly gifted to be able to think about different instruments, the timing, what it sounds like when it comes in, and all that. I mentioned my daughter used to play percussion. And so, sometimes the percussionists are sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting. But then they come in, and if they're off, it's terrible, right? But so they're counting, they're waiting. So how about the person who wrote it? How about the person who's up there conducting it? I mean, they're bringing all this together. And if you have that image of this composer writing the symphony, that's God. And you are part of that. He is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what's best. The idea of bringing together things that by themselves are not necessarily powerful and beautiful, and he brings it together so that it is powerful and beautiful. He sees what is lacking and takes care of what is lacking, because he died for this local body. He has vested interest in each of us. This is the God who is sovereign and in control. Now I want to show you a video clip that hopefully will work. But I really want you to observe carefully what's going on. Even the ones that cut away to the crowd, just really observe as much as you can. So there's going to be on the surface afterwards, I'm going to ask you for some observations, and then we'll make some applications. Okay, so I think you'll enjoy this. We get the lights here. I'm going to do the sort of a getaway here and just put the mic over here. Okay, I think it's about 5 or 6 minutes. Can you hear? Is it on this? Okay, if I have lights, please. I think that's a bank. Okay. Observations. Just okay, the girl came at the beginning, she dropped a coin in the hat and sort of triggered things. Okay, what else? Just observations.
It sounded better when more people.
Okay, it sounded better as more people got involved. Yes?
Everyone wanted to see there was a girl like climbing a lamppost.
Yes, even people were going to extreme lengths to see. Good. Ricky? Okay. Very good. All right. The roles even shifted some, but someone had to start it and get it going. Good. All right. What else? How about let's not focus on the orchestra for a second. Let's focus on the people. Okay. Keep. But like, yeah. Go ahead.
There were less people in the game, and then as they started playing, more people came along.
Okay. And let me just say, more people came along with nobody giving instructions to come along. Okay. All right. What else? Yes. Almost everybody had a smile on their face, right? Okay, good.
Someone started imitating.
All right. They wanted to participate, right? Even though they weren't very good, per se. Nobody told them to participate. They were drawn in. Good. What else? Okay, the conductor, the person who played the role of the conductor did not have to be there at the beginning, okay? Eventually, it was really important for him to be there, all right? What else? Did you see one of them, one person, as they really hit the climax and stuff, what did you see what the guy said?
Wow.
He said, wow. Okay, what else?
There were all sorts of people in the being drawn.
Okay, right. It wasn't just people who were trained in music. There were all walks of life. There were all ages. There were all genders that were there, right? What we don't know is, I guess we do know, there's different education levels, right? Because obviously there were some children compared to probably some people with PhDs, right? Yes. And then what did they do, though? They got up. They got up and left what they were doing and went towards the music.
Interesting. They started off with the cello, or the bass, and one, and then two, and then five, and ten. So they broke.
Yeah, they happened to be in the neighborhood. Yeah.
But they amplified the growth.
Yes. Yes. Anything else? Observations?
It's probably a guest conductor from another orchestra that says, oh, yeah, look at that.
Now we're thinking too deep. What else? What else?
It's like the same tune, but it's like a different variation, like the end, like the way the style is different.
Okay, very good. Yes, there are different styles, variations, if you will. Okay? You guys are understanding where we're going with this. Yes?
It's a good open space. Draw a crowd, you know, it's a common place, like
people, maybe
street traffic.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't in the orchestra hall.
It's free for all.
It's free. Ah, my favorite four-letter word, right? What else?
It was intentional.
Okay. Yeah. It was intentional. Very good. Some of the things I had, and you could jump in if you have more. People were drawn to it. Individuals were joined by other individuals. One instrument would not have had the same effect. Everyone that we could see was smiling. It was beautiful. It was powerful. It's beautiful and powerful. Orchestra and the singers had to be unified. Orchestra and singers had to be unified, but the violinist was not playing the timpani. Okay, he's a musician, but he was playing his instrument and the percussionist was playing the timpani. Everyone at the end cheered. Again, there was no applause sign that we know of. Everyone cheered at the end. All ages, people wanted to participate. And let me ask you this. Do you guys know at least the melody is very popular, but what do we often know this song as? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Okay. I really like this video. I don't know, it happens every time. Because what if you can stop to think about being the church as the orchestra? I don't know what's wrong with me, I'm getting older. I think I just yearn if we can all understand that we are part of this orchestra that God put together. And that's what he intends. Where people are drawn to the church. Where the violinists are playing violin. Where they're all submitting to one another. Where people of all ages are leaving what they do and are coming to the church. Where lives are impacted beautifully and powerfully. If the church lives as the church, the whole world wins. Do you get that? If we are the body, if we know who we are, and we serve as we are wired up to serve, everybody wins. And yet, we have settled for a church where body parts are missing. Or body parts are injured by other body parts. We have churches that don't like each other. We have people who said, I'm not going to show up. We have a conductor who says, well, you know, I'm out of here. If the church doesn't live as the church, discipleship stops. Believers get discouraged and burnt out. The lost don't come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And what would hinder this? Fear, self-centeredness, laziness. Practice is necessary. Okay, those people didn't just wake up this morning and I'm going to pick up a violin. Hard work is involved. Solo attitudes hinder this work. And I'll just even throw this out. Being late. Okay, this is a near and dear fault we have. Being late. If anybody had been late, it would have affected the whole symphony. So brothers and sisters, I don't know. I've watched this a gazillion times. I actually don't want to tell you how many times I've watched it. And as I watch it, and if I showed this again, and it's on YouTube, but if you guys watch it again with this picture of the orchestra being the local church, I would hope that it would move you deeply also. Because you are the church. Let's not even talk about what culture, what language, what age. Let's not talk about necessarily what struggles and circumstances you're facing. Let's just start with, you are the church. It is a deep privilege, a humbling calling. This is why we are here, to be the church. And here's the one principle, and I titled this the most important principle. It's really in context of spiritual gifts. The one principle that we often forget is that God is sovereign and has purposely given you a spiritual gift. He expects you to open it and to use it. It's a gift. I talked about open because it doesn't make sense to leave a gift under the tree. It doesn't make sense for a birthday gift to be left there months and months and never opened. It is given so that it will be opened and used. And that's on you. And that's on me. No matter what color, no matter what age, no matter what your background, you have been given a gift from the sovereign God. If you don't serve I tell you, you're going to be dry and stagnant spiritually. If you don't use your gifts, you will lose power. You will lose direction in life. You will lose passion for God, because He meant for you to live for Him using your gifts. So are you using your spiritual gifts for Him through your local body of believers? There's so many gaps and so many needs in the church, and that's not what God intended. If I understand correctly, when people move to Austin and they come visiting our church, when we talk, it's like, let's pray together whether you're supposed to be here. What I'm saying is, I'm trying to discern, are you the body part that God sent? Because God knows what ACC needs. And maybe we've come to a level and say, okay, now I'm going to bring a few more body parts, because now I'm going to take them to another level. I'm going to give them another area of ministry. One of the girls, I mentioned the girl that my wife was discipling that had, she's working and all that. And she's a specialist with children, for children with autism. She doesn't know that we have a few families in our church where not only the child, but the parents are struggling. And she already volunteers, I'd be happy to do some training. And she's a new believer. She doesn't know any better. I say that facetiously. I try to keep young believers away from older believers who are jaded. God brought you here. And you might be at your church for 15, 20, 30. You might have grown up in your church. But don't forget that you are a precious, precious, critical, essential body part. And you figure it out together. You do the dance, you figure it out, where you can be your part of the symphony. So I'm going to pray, and Alex is going to lead us in this song, and I think you'll have a little time for Q&A, but I hope this is encouraging to you. But this song, Sovereign, if I could just, you could just bow your heads, but what is it that holds people back? Is that we don't believe that God knows what He's doing. But this sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm and with me in the storm. God, You're sovereign in my greatest joy. You're sovereign in my deepest cry. You're with me in the dark. You're with me at the dawn. In Your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust You. In Your never-failing love, You work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust You. All my hopes, all I need is held in Your hands. All my life, all of me, held in Your hands. All my fears, all my dreams, held in Your hands. Father, I thank You that You are the sovereign God of this universe and that You know what You're doing. You have called us. You have given us Your identity. Our identity is in Christ. But God, along the way, we forget how to worship. Lord, along the way, we don't focus. And along the way, we maybe burn out and we don't serve. But that's not who we are. Lord, You've made us so that as we know who we are, then we can do these well. We can worship, we can focus, and we can serve. God, we give You our dreams. There are people in here who have shattered dreams. This is not the way they intended. They dreamed that church would be. Their job is not what they intended or dreamed of and worked towards. Their pay is not what they had hoped for. Their stage of life, maybe they're married and it's not what they thought it would be, and it's hard. Or being a parent has been hard. Being single, they're struggling with the beauty of being a single. It's been hard. Or some are dealing with demons in their heart. There's hurts and pains that have not been healed yet. Those are reasons we don't serve. So God, we come back to You as a sovereign God. We sing to You this song of response. In Jesus' name, amen.